the Elijah House training to learn forgiveness. She's good at it, but she'll learn those inner healing discipling so that she can disciple the people on the mission field. Yeah, so that she can teach it on the mission field, because what we need here, they need over there. Yeah, okay, so just keep Angela in prayer. The reason why I'm out here is because Warwick Marsh and the prayer team that we are associated with, they're calling for nations to pray for America. Yeah, from 30th of April, which is Monday, coming Monday, to Wednesday, I think Monday, Tuesday, no, I think maybe Thursday, to the 3rd of May. So the 30th of April is the Repentance Day for America, and the 3rd of May is the National Day of Prayer for America. And Warwick Marsh and the prayer team in Australia has called for nations to rise and pray for America, especially now. And I found that, I know it came as a bit of a late notice, I only received it a couple of days ago, but I felt the Lord is saying we should respond. What do you think?
Yes.
We should respond.
Yes.
Because, can I just take about 3 minutes?
Yeah.
I remember, I mean, I'll just share this with you and I'll submit it to you. But 20 years ago when I was in an early morning prayer meeting where Paul was a youth pastor, a children's pastor, some kind of pastor somewhere in a large Korean church. We were in a early morning prayer meeting, like all Korean churches do, early morning prayer meeting. And I remember just Holy Spirit coming upon me and just the prayer was burning, just pouring out of me. And that prayer was, Lord, show mercy to America in the day when judgment comes. I didn't know why I was praying like that. I didn't know much about politics. I was quite young. I didn't know what was happening, but I was saying, Lord, show mercy to America on the day when judgment comes. And I was praying over and over again. And I was also, another thing I was praying was, Lord, when Saudi Arabia opens up for the gospel, because they have to, Lord, let the gospel come in when the windows open. I don't know why I was praying like that 20 years ago, but I was praying like that. It never left me. So I kept praying for it every so often. But I feel that now President Donald Trump is now in office. And I think anyone who knows anything about the prophetic and about what God is saying is God has given America a few years of grace. Yeah? Grace. Why? Because God's people have prayed. Churches have prayed. Remember how often we pray for America? God has heard a prayer and given America the time of grace and reprieve. And they have to use it well. Yeah, and we as, I come from Korea. If Korea would not be where it is, if Americans didn't come and help us, the missionaries, the hospital, the schools, the teachers, so I'm thinking we owe a debt to America for someone like myself. I think many can actually say that it's the same for where you come from. Is that true? So I'm thinking, Lord, in the day Lord, maybe we should join these people praying for America. They're calling for fasting and prayer for America for the next 4 days from Monday to Thursday. If you can just remember America in your prayer. And when GI prayer teams come together, remember America. If you can put in some fasting, if you want to, feel free to do so, because I think God will hear. I think God is mobilizing the church to pray for America at this time, that they use the time of grace well when President Trump is under so much pressure. He's moving the embassy to Jerusalem in May. Yeah, things are boiling up in Middle East, as Edwin shared with us. So I'm thinking, how about we pray? Yeah, why don't we rise to our feet? Is that okay with you? Why don't we rise to our feet? And I'll pray if you can agree with me. It'll be good. Yeah. Any Americans here? I think, our Josh is like, married jewel, American and Australian. Yes, yes, yeah. So, and Pastor Don Everhart, he's American. So let's pray. So, Father, Lord, Australian prayer team has called the nations of the world, oh God, to pray for America at this time. Australian church has shown, oh God, leadership and initiative, calling nations of the world. And America responds in gratitude and humility, oh God. And Lord, I hear that the Kansas City IHOP has just responded with just great thankfulness and asking nations to pray for America at this time. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, oh God, we owe a debt to this nation. Lord, we don't judge this. We don't put an accusing finger on a nation when they don't do so well, oh God, because we are no better. We are no better, Lord. But you do, oh God. The discipline comes through leaders first and leading nations first, oh God, and leading churches first. So we don't dare point an accusing finger at anyone, oh God, facing discipline of the Lord, because, Lord, our turn is coming. So, Father, but we come before you because we want your mercy. We ask, oh God, for your mercy upon the nation of America, upon, Lord God, the USA, oh God. Lord, as they, Lord God, as you have responded to the prayers, oh God, of your people, the cry of your people. I've never seen so much prayer rising from the American church, oh God, like I've seen in the last few years, oh God. Repentance, crying out to you, oh God, name of the church after church, oh God, prayer groups after prayer groups, oh God, stadiums filling, oh God, with the prayer for America, oh God. But I believe you, oh God, in heaven have heard this cry, and nations have prayed for America. Oh God, we owe a debt, oh God, to them for bringing the gospel to us, for giving us, oh God, so much help, oh God, when we are in great need, oh God. So, Lord, we bring now this nation, oh God, before you, nation that you have founded, oh God. Okay, you have founded that it may be a great light to the world, oh God, and a great help to your people, Israel, at the end time. So, Father, as we bring America before you in Jesus' name, and say, Lord, in the time of grace, oh God, time of extended grace that's been extended to them, we pray, oh Lord, your church will arise, oh God, and pray. Your church will arise, and oh God, and examine themselves. Your church will arise, become the voice of mercy, voice of clarity, voice of purpose, and voice of repentance, and voice of righteousness, and voice of justice once again in their land. In Jesus' name, we pray. Oh God, we pray that, oh, that your hand will rest upon President Donald Trump, oh God, as he wrestles with so many enemies, oh God, here, everywhere, oh God. Then, Lord, your hand will rest upon him, yes. Oh God, to do what is right before you with courage, with a conviction, oh God. And he will not bend, oh God. He will not fall aside, but oh, he will stand. And he will do, oh God, your command. Yes. He will do your bidding, oh God. Yes. And, oh God, and bring, oh God, the nation of USA to a path of righteousness, justice, and mercy, oh God, once again, oh God. Yes. Lord, so we bring this nation before you the next 4 days as your people all over the world, oh God, plead with you, oh God, and intercede for the nation of America, to whom we owe much debt, oh God. We pray you, oh Lord, will hear from heaven, oh God, and pull down your mercy, pull down your mercy. Mercy, pull down, oh God, your compassion and your salvation upon the land, upon the land, and upon the people, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen, amen. Thank you, baby, seated.
Thank you, Mia. That's intense. Praise the Lord. I was thinking while Mia was praying that actually without America, there would be no such thing as South Korea. It will be just one Korea under communism. And we thank God for the dead we owe. Many lives were sacrificed in Korean War. I think some Australians were there as well. And, you know, Korea is a... Pardon? Oh, your father, yeah, Brian's father was there in Korean War. Thank you, Brian. Thank you to your father and many Australians. Korea owes a debt to many nations. Many nations came and fought and buried their bodies there, their sons' bodies, obviously, so that there is a such thing as a South Korea that can pray for the nations and go and give back to the nations so much mercy we've received and so much love we received from nations. Thank God. And I believe Australia is a nation set apart for God in the end time, to be the great light in South Pacific, going back to Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. And yeah, it's good that we remember. You know, there's so many prophecies regarding America. Some say a lot of judgment. Some say a lot of, you know, just blessing, blessing, blessing. I think that truth is somewhere in both sides. It's a nation that receives so much favor from God, and great promise of blessing is still ahead. I absolutely believe that. At the same time, some cleansing time is also upon the nation as well. So I think we do need to be sober. And also coming up, you know, 70th year's celebration, we do need to remember Israel. Church is called to be the house of prayer for all nations, where the affairs of the nations are brought before God by discerning people of God who understands the time, interprets what's happening in the light of the scriptures, and also receive prophetic, you know, word from the Lord and pray accordingly. So we will do that, you know. I think the month of May is very many things that are happening. Anyway, without going too much into that, I gotta bring my heart down to our subject. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks now, we've started study on Christians at work. And 2 weeks, we've actually had a very fruitful discussion as well as talk on what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. In fact, more than that, how many of you are full-time serving the Lord? Let me see your hand. Full-time serving the Lord. One, two, three. Only three, four, only. Okay, I must have missed, you know, I've been preaching for 2 weeks. You've been discussing for 2 weeks. What have you missed? What have I missed? How many of you are, let me ask you, how many of you are in full-time service for the Lord? Be more. I'll ask you for the third time. How many of you are in full-time service for the Lord? All right. Yeah, amen. There is nothing secular in Christian life, right? Okay, you get it. Now you get it. The light's coming up. There's nothing secular. It's all Greek thinking, you know, saying that, you know, when you do preaching, prayer, ministry, teaching, it's godly, it's sacred. When you go to work, you drive, you build, you work in computers, do email, it's secular. We separate sacred and secular. And guess what? Your secular work is about 60% of your waking moment, all your activities that you do. Most of the people who are at work, 60%. And now, because when the company actually now, you know, lay people off, they don't replace them quickly. They expect the rest of them to take over and spread the work. It's becoming more than 60% in many, many people. And it's very important that we connect our faith in what we do. Because if it is secular, if it is not holy, what you do from Monday to Friday, you're wasting your life. There's only, 0.2% or to 0.5% who are paid full-time workers are having all the fun, doing all the important things. And the rest of the Christians are basically just supporting like a priesthood who are doing all the spiritual work. This is not fair. In fact, it's actually very wrong. This is Hellenistic thinking. It's the Greek thinking, Hebrew thinking. There is nothing secular. You cannot separate secular and sacred. What you do Monday to Friday is just as important and holy unto God as a work that you set apart for God. It's a worship. In fact, in the Greek word, worship and the work, serving, are the same word. It's not two different words, the same word. That's why sometimes you find, depending on the translation, sometimes the word is translated as worship. Therefore, offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is a reasonable worship or spiritual worship in some translation. Other places it says a reasonable service, serving God. It's the same thing. When you go to work, you serve God. When you work at home, mom, stay at home, washing dishes, teaching the children. It's a work. It's a work. It's a holy work. Serving God. It's a full-time. There is no such, every work that's part of the Reformation truth has an equal value to God. It's not the kind of work that you do that makes it holy. It's how you do it. Who do you do it unto? To whom you direct that work makes it holy or secular. We went through, the work, whether it's... Let me ask you one more question. How many think that work is neutral? Work is bad? Work is good? Okay, let's say, hand up those people who think work is neutral. It's neither good, neither bad. Okay, those couple of people who fell to that is no longer falling to that. How many think work is necessary evil? You gotta get away from it, make enough money so that you can really enjoy life. Okay, no one is putting hands up. At least you, in your mind, it's clear, even though sometimes our, you know, sometimes our thinking and what we truly believe is not the same. How many believe work is actually good? God created work, yeah. So before the fall, in the garden, God put man into work. Adam was first a son of God, and then he was a gardener second. But and then God is a worker. He created the world. And the whole creation was not to reach its fullness apart from our participation. Rule and reign, but extend, bring order into the world, and bring our character, or Christ's character who is in us, we impart it as we cultivate, as we do our work. The other trap I find is that, you know, especially I think many Asians as well, but across the world, you know, white collar and blue collar thing, you know, we it's also Greek thinking. You know, if you just do a lot of work with your mind only, then you are higher class. But if you do work using your hands, then it's kind of a lower. No. It's also very, very Greek thinking. You know, when you look at the Bible, man working with his hands has great dignity. Great dignity. As I told you also, you know, apart from, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. So if you're into blue-collar work, you need to take great pride. It's something about our hands. You know, all the neural thing really well connected to your brain. Our hands, a human, you know, human hands. There's no other animal that can use hands and create something beautiful like human beings. So it's very, very, very good, very important, and something holy when we use our hands and work. Anyway, I'm not going to go through all of that. God's purpose in creation was good. And God created man in his image. He put Adam into work even before he brought Eve so that he can actually grow. There's a good for character development. And also he was going to go to full maturity by partnership with God in work. But because of the fall, work became very hard. It became difficult. Thorns and thistles began to come up. We have to compete with soil. We must compete with, you know, basically the corruption in the world. Everything is breaking down. Everything that you do beautiful, you know, breaks down. All the garden that you put up beautifully become messy unless you put your hand to work. So work became laborious, and work motivation became fear of lack. You have to, with the toil you will eat. That was the words that was spoken. It's part of the curse. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. And the work became our identity. I think particularly with men, what type of pay grade we are, what kind of job we are doing, we put a lot of weight on what we do in terms of who I am, self-worth. And that all is very, very toxic. It's something that needs to be changed, something that needs to be redeemed. And can we redeem work? I think last week just started talking about redeeming our work for God, because we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed, right? But we are still living in a fallen world. So can we redeem our work by faith in God? Answer is yes. But yes and no, I guess, you know. Sometimes we have over-realized eschatology. What we call is that because of Jesus, we think everything is done and we expect, you know, painless life. Not so. Human nature out there is still the same. We're still living under a fallen world, but God has redeemed us so we can bring that redemption into the workplace as we get reformed and redeemed, and then we get changed. Our thinking needs to be changed. There's good parts and bad parts in every job. Some people really love their work. Some people hate their work, but still have to go there because they have to make money. How do we change all that? How do we navigate? You know, it's a big working life, big life. How do we bring God into our workplace? How do we connect our faith with what we do Monday to Friday? It's very, very important, because if we don't do that, most of us will have missed so much. 60% of your waking moments. You really didn't connect with your faith. So it's very important. Well, how do we do that? That's what I want to share today. We just want to talk about those things. Let me say, well, last week I shared with you, the first thing that we've got to do is that you got to offer it to God, whatever it is that you do, unless it is sinful, right? If you are, as I said, if you are, you know, drug maker, illegal drug maker, I was only making legal drugs as a, you know, in the chemistry work. If I am, you know, distilling, I'm buying all this, you know, Panadine and distilling, you know, morphine out of it and sell it, I cannot dedicate it to God, Lord. With all the knowledge that I've got, you know, I know how to distill things and how to produce things. No, you can't do that. You know, if you're running a nightclub and, you know, a lot of things are happening, you can't dedicate it to God. You do need to get out of business, right? I was hearing this story, this club owner got saved. And, oh, yeah, so, I mean, really saved. But he doesn't know anything, no Christian background whatsoever. After about a month, he's calling this pastor saying, I need to talk to you. I've got real conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have to talk this through. And then, you know, preacher is going, yes, the Holy Spirit spoke. And he felt he's got to just restrain, not trying to tell people too much. Just let the Lord just take him through with his, you know, what he do, what he does, his business and things. And finally, he's trying to hear now, you know, he will say, this job, I feel I'm in the wrong place. I need to change and all that. He said, oh, pastor, I've been thinking real hard since I got saved. I feel I've this conviction, you know, into the whiskeys that we sell. I was putting water, so I was watering down the whiskeys. I've got real conviction about it. Okay, let's start with that. So confessed. But he didn't push it on. He didn't push it too far. He just wanted the man to actually walk through with God and guide it through. But give him another, you know, 2-3 weeks, he came back and he said, actually, I think I'm in the wrong business. The Holy Spirit convicts. We've got to offer it to God. See, there is, in the Old Testament, there are three systems of something that is holy. When you offer it to God, it becomes holy. But you can only offer it to God what is clean, not defiled. There's a three level, something defiled, something normal, clean. And then when you offer it to God, it becomes holy. That's an act of consecration. And everything that has been used in the service of the temple, even the spoons and forks and tongs and so on, they were anointed, did you know? Every single furniture was anointed before they were put to use. Even the spoon was anointed. By God. That means everything that you do in your workplace, you can actually give it to God. It was interesting to hear Peter's testimony, right? Last week that he went to work and people began to swear a lot, but in that workplace. But he came early and he was praying over the chair, anointed all the chairs, anointed himself for the, you know, put oil, you know, in Jesus' name, I anoint myself for the work. And then he put all the chairs, anointing on it. For quite a while, and after a while, the whole atmosphere just changed. Nobody began to swear anymore. He just brought God's presence into the place. He began to what? Bring the presence of God, redeem by offering it to God. It's something that also shared Mia's life as well. Like, you know, what you do on Monday morning, as you drive, you go, Lord, or, you know, get up early, maybe have, you know, 15 minutes, half an hour, whatever you do, you know, you offer it to God. Whatever I'm gonna face, you know, my boss, you know, whom I love, meet and talk, all these meetings, challenges and all that, Lord, I offer it to you. I offer it to you, I do it for you. So that becomes God, it becomes holy. You bring that holy presence before God, right? So because Christian life, none of your life should be secular. None of my life should be secular. We're all holy before God. And then the second one was that, you know, it's about, you know, it's how we love ourselves and our family. Especially, I guess, you know, for men, it's very important. Paul says, make it your ambition that you work with your hands so that you can live quiet life. Mind your own business. He says, mind your own business, literally in Greek. Work with your hands and have enough to support yourself and your family so that you can also bless outsiders as Christians. That's a good ambition, isn't it? It's a word ambition used only three times by Paul in the New Testament. First time he uses it, I make it my aim or ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not mentioned, 1 Corinthians. And then he says, the second ambition is that, you know, whether I am in my body or out of my body, whether I'm dead or alive, I make it my aim, my ambition is to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. That's what I want to do. Full stop. But this is the third time he's saying that I make it my ambition that, you know, I want to work with my hands. I want to support myself. I want to support my family. That's my aim. So that I can live a quiet life, mind my own beeswax, don't mind about all the other people, but, you know, have enough to love me, love my family, and then love others outside. It's how we love, you know, ourselves and others. As I said, you know, I find it for men, it's a great challenge these days because we've gone through industrial revolution. And now we're going through a technological revolution. And industrial revolution, men with muscle was favored. Before that, agriculture, you need muscle. Men were at work and you made enough. But now it's pretty hard because, you know, almost like a workplace favors women almost more in the city living, you know, the tiny fingers with the typing and all that, and the jobs, men's job is kind of, it seems to me, there's a more challenge, and then we got to overcome it with prayer and support, you know, supporting each man with one another. Now, thirdly, how do we redeem our work? I think it is really important that whatever you do it not just for money. No matter how much money you get paid, if you just do it for money, it's very demeaning. It's far less than what God intended. Because if you're just going there to make money, there isn't that positive purpose there for you. Whatever you do it. You know what you do when you make something, or when you're, you know, doctor, you know, or when you drive someone, or when you build something. Somebody's going to live there. If you're an architect, somebody's going to use that building. And somebody will be very, very thankful, or hopefully, or should be, to God, that there was a good architect, that the building is not crumbling. You know, the rain, you know, it's not leaking, rains everywhere. You go, ah, I paid all that money, life-saving, so to speak, and it's a horrible place to live. How much loving is it as a Christian to do a horrible job, and somebody suffers because of the work of your hand? What kind of service are they receiving from your work? Because what you do is an act of love. When you're driving somebody, yes, they're paying you, but you're not just doing it for money. You are taking someone from A to B safely. Safely. That's a great service, isn't it? People who need to go from A to B. They're willing to pay for the good service, but you're doing it. You're imparting your character, your love. You're not taking, you know, I heard about, was it experience? From here to there, just a very close, overseas, don't know where, and the language, you know, can you take me to wherever? Go, yeah, okay, get in. Got in with all the bag, drove around the block, and dropped off just two streets across. Go, what? You still have to pay, because, you know, cab. Now that is not love. That is horrible. But if a Christian, you just take them straight. Straight. You don't take that much money, but it's a love. Love thing, isn't it? Yeah. Now I remember. Somebody that I know experienced that. It was just so close. Took all around the block in Europe. My goodness. So what we do is a service. It's love. With the gifts and the training that you receive. If you're an architect, you study for many years, you receive all the training so that when you do something, it'll benefit someone. It's an act of love. And it's very important that we do it as unto the Lord. When you're serving at the table or when you're washing dishes at a restaurant, somebody's gonna eat off that plate. If you just... food left over, mix it, throw it into, you know, stir fry. Somebody's gonna eat that, right? somebody's you know, saying that when he's washing dishes, he's washing it as if Jesus is gonna eat off that dish. That is doing it unto the Lord. Doing it unto the Lord. This is what it says, Colossians 3:23-24. It says, whatever you do, do it heartedly, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord God. So when I was going, you know, in a pharmaceutical company, so I'm going to the pharmaceutical, I've got the badge, my name, pass, and all that. I wear their logo, their name. But when I go in there, I am actually, well, yeah, I'm making the company rich as well with my work and whatever. But I am serving the Lord. I'm not serving just men. I'm serving the Lord. When you serve the Lord, the Lord receives his, because the Lord says, from him comes the reward. For your reward, eternal reward, as well as, very often, how many know that employees often know employers or boss, or, you know, they can see your character through your work. They do. Sometimes you get bad ones, sometimes you get good ones, but if you get a good one, they see your character. I heard about this testimony of a Christian who got saved late in life. He was a janitor in this business place, and he was working and working and he's learning and so on. So honest. After a while, many years, you know, he said that I want to actually learn, because he was teaching more and more and more. He's learning as a janitor, but he's now taking on bigger roles because he's really, really faithful and trustworthy in it. And he says, I want to learn business. I want to go to business school. And the boss said, look, you don't have to go to business school. I will teach you everything about the business. In fact, you are the only one in the company that I can trust. Why don't you actually take this business from me? Isn't that a great testimony? That's a great testimony. Really happened. This owner handed over his business to someone, a Christian who started late in life as a janitor, handed over, told everything. He says, you're the only person I can trust. Are Christians that trustworthy? Are we? Because that's what we bring when we serve the Lord. That's what we bring. He says, do it heartedly. Don't do sort of half job. Do it heartedly, he says. Put your soul into it. That's what I mean. Do it as if you care for what you do. Because somebody's going to eat off the dish that you're cleaning or building your building. If you take shortcuts, it'll show up. And if Jesus is going to sit there in the building with all the leaking roof, and you know it, but you take shortcuts, guess what? You receive the reward from the Lord. I call it reward or whatever. Yeah. All right. Take it for a moment. Like, you know, what is the worst job in the world? Worst job, I think, okay, maybe it's a slavery. Okay, let's just say slavery. What does Bible say about slavery? That Bible doesn't condone slavery, but what does Apostle Paul or the apostles, you know, talk about slaves, Christian slaves? He says, oh yeah, this is so, you know, bad. You go and fight to, you know, get your Christians over and do revolution, you know, shoot your owners and change the world. No. How did Apostle Paul deal with slavery? It's a worse job. He didn't teach people, Christians, to rebel, but to serve the Lord in it. It's actually quite impacting when you think about it. In it, serve the Lord as you're serving the Lord. He also had the same advice for the masters or employers to have the right kind of attitude. Turn to, if you have Bible, Ephesians 6 and Colossians and many places, how you overturn, really change society. Bring Christ into society. Don't bring guns and don't bring, you know, just hot anger and revolution. Liberation theology, if you know what it is, you know. But you change it by bringing Christ's character into every situation. This is what he says, Ephesians 6 verse 5. He says, bond servants, there's kind of a house servants or a house slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to who? To the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and therefore, and there is no partiality with God, with him. This is his teaching. Very practical teaching. Christians in the workplace, even the slaves, they say, don't rebel, don't fight, bring Christ's character. You serve the Lord in it. As the Lord, don't do eye service. You know what eye service is? Eye service is like, you know, when your boss is at work, you work extra hard. When your boss is in holiday, you kind of, you know, it's a totally different you. That's eye service. So he's saying, no, don't do that. You are serving the Lord. But he's saying the same thing, even to the employers, if you've got people under you, don't threaten them and, you know, manipulate them using your authority, because Jesus, the same master, is watching over you as well as him. This is how you change society. In fact, it's Christian. How many know the Wilberforce in England? You know, the slavery law was abolished by Christians. But it wasn't going to be done by axe and guns and knives and things. It has to be a change of heart. It has to be a lawful way. He brought it into a legal situation, you know, all these slaves. We just thank God for Christians who are a great light in their workplace. You know, read a letter to Philemon. How many read Philemon? It's a very small, tiny, tiny, one chapter, a few verses, one. Paul writes from the prison to Philemon because Paul is now in chains because he was preaching the gospel. And while he is in prison, what was Paul doing? Crying? No. He's singing. He's praising God. He's sharing the gospel. And someone got saved. His name is Onesimus. But he's a runaway slave from where he used to minister. And he got saved under Apostle Paul's ministry in the prison. And Paul is writing to, okay, finds out where he's from. In fact, he's from Philemon's house, who is the owner of the slave. He ran away from him. In fact, the name Onesimus means useful. But he wasn't useful, so he ran away. Met, you know, Apostle Paul, got saved. What does Paul say? Paul says, you need to go back. I'll write a letter for you. He got converted under my ministry. I'll ask him to receive you back. But you go and serve him. This is Christian faith at work. He goes back. And Paul says it very interestingly. Like he's trying not to pressurize. If there's anything owed to him, you know, put it onto my account. I'll pay it. But you treat him well, because he's no longer just slave. He's also your brother. Receive him as a partner in the Lord. Partner in the Lord. Christians, faith at work. This is it. When I was in ministry, I think it was the year 2006 or something like that. So ministry for some years already, or 6 years, 7 years. And then I was going through some transition. I was seeking God, you know, which door, because I wanted to, you know, go into a different sort of area of, same pastoral ministry was looking at. And there were a couple, you know, a few options there. I was praying, and I wasn't really interested in, I guess, so much going into chemistry work, because that's where the Lord called me out from. And I felt that, you know, I'm out, so I better just, you know, single eye, just move forward. But the Lord had a different idea. I had a dream one day, one morning, and, you know, the chemistry work wasn't really of my interest, but I had a dream. And in the dream, a yellow packet came. Nowadays, I don't see that very often. You have a yellow packet, right? And then there's a letter inside. I pull out the letter. There is a company name, and there's some figures and the letters, just a normal letter. At the end, I read a number. It says, this is how much I want to offer you. Would you, you know, work in the company? I'm not interested, but this is the dream. And I woke. I told Mia, this is the number I saw. This is the company name. exactly dollars and cents, like, you know, it was a dot zero zero salary. And I said, what do you think? Do you think God is speaking to me? He says, yeah, let's pray. We went to Macquarie and had coffee. We prayed, right? Mia said, okay, Lord, if it is you, you sending Paul back to this company, then why don't you confirm it by giving us a round figure? Up it a little bit, bonus, yeah? But they give us an exact round figure. So we prayed. After the prayer, on the same day, maybe a couple of hours after that, I get a phone call. This is kind of a job hunters, headhunters, yeah? They're calling me, oh, this company, they want you. They're offering you this job. We go, what? Same company? And then they go, oh, yeah, do-do-do-do-do. They go, this is how much they want to offer you. That's exactly to the dollars and cents, the dream I had, exact number. And then before they hang up, they say, oh, yeah, wait a minute, but don't tell anybody. This is the, you know, just the bonus that they want to offer you. And that was exactly the dollars and cents. Mia said, you know what? God sent me back for almost exactly 3 years there. And then it turns out that I was the, as far as I know, only Christian in that place. Only Christian. It was a Muslim, there were others and all that. There were a lot of pain, a lot of stuff that was happening. So, you know what? I was serving God. It was a full-time ministry. Not named pastor, but I was kind of, you know, pastor in that lab. And, you know, in between laboratory and, you know, quality and a little bit of research and factory. 3 years before the Lord put me back. I was a Christian. See, I'm serving the Lord. We are all serving the Lord. And your presence may make life and death difference, someone. Because I think somebody was sharing, I think Rhonda and others, like somehow you love the Lord, people with distress, for whatever reason, you're not saying I'm a counselor, come and talk to me. They come and talk to you for a comfort. They come to you for counsel. They come to you for some answers. Why? It's because Christ in you. They come and seek answers. See, it's you more than going there to make money. Yes? That's you going there also to make money, yes? You're being blessed, yes? But that's not your only reason. In fact, it's not the biggest reason either. So you're being salt and light to the place because you are a Christian. You have Christ within you. Amen? This is very important how we view our work. You represent Christ. And to many Christians, you are the only letter they will read. They will not read this Bible. Sorry. They read you. I could, you know, I mean, the actual Muslims, I could actually give them tapes, you know, the testimony of heaven and hell and all these things, and people come and share pain, someone living in homosexual activity, he was asking me all kinds of questions. They said, oh yeah, I want to help out. You know, I talk about our marriage, they get just blown away. What? See, you're light, wherever you are, more than you know. It's a very, very powerful message, Paul says. Onesimus, go back where you come from. Don't run away. Sometimes we run. Sometimes almost like, you know, Christian ministry. It's almost tempting to run to Christian ministry. Because outside, it can be tougher, right? Josh has been, you know, working in the, what, in different kind of, you know, full kind of computer graphic. And now you're in a Christian environment and people come and say, oh, you know, this person said this email, so hurt. And you're going, this is nothing. Because that's where the battle is. But that's where you are brightest, isn't it? Sometimes it's almost, you know, like, oh, if I get into Christian ministry, nobody will be bothered. Everybody will be nice. Most people are saying. Not so. Wherever God calls you. Now, Christians also impactful in Christian ministry or, you know, Christian witness. That's another one, isn't it? You glorify God where you are. But it's very important. Who are the ones that really make impact into the lives of the people? Because we want to, oh yeah, I want to witness in my workplace. I want to witness, you know, just witness, witness. Usually, if they are actually respected, good workers, people listen. You know, the spirit of excellence is very important, isn't it? I find it very true. When you are trustworthy, you're good, people can tell who you are, you stand up for what you know, believe, and you do put honest work. You're not bludgers and, you know, and all that. People will listen to you. No, I haven't seen many, but just you know, here, sometimes we have an exaggeration, kind of a caricature of Christian witnessing and not doing any work all the time. And not doing it. When we don't bring spirit of excellence and we're trying to witness, it'll be very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. So the spirit of excellence is part of work. That's how we glorify God. In fact, when you turn to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, Peter talks about how to attain Christian character, and it involves work. And it involves spirit of excellence. Excellence, he says. He says, you want to reach Christian, you know, Christ-likeness. Love is the last goal. It's a way to achieve it. You don't just kind of float around feeling love and become a very loving person. First step is actually excellence. It calls virtue. You know, in all these things, Paul says, with all diligence, add to your faith. By faith we stand on the righteousness of Christ, but you add to the faith. What do you add? Virtue, he says, excellence. Literal word is excellence. Excellent in what you do. You don't do half job. You don't do eye service. You don't do blasé. And then on top of it, you add knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and knowledge of what we do. Good knowledge, self-control. Self-control, number three. Number four, perseverance. You stickability. You stick. Even in the hard times, you don't just change and bolt out. You know, the second day, somebody is not nice to you. You stick through. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, number seven. But you know, there's steps to it. Can't get into it, but there are steps. But excellence is a very beginning, what you do. Whether you're doing an excellent job, you're doing just a very shabby one, makes a difference. And the Christian character, Christ was excellent. I'm pretty sure Christ was an excellent carpenter. Jesus, 18 years before he went into 3 years of miracle working ministry, 6-to-1 ratio. Jesus was an excellent carpenter. I'm sure Apostle Paul was an excellent tent maker. I'm sure Apostle Peter was a pretty good fisher. He knew what he was doing. But they were all engaged. So boredom is a breeding ground for sin. Would you agree? What happened to when David got bored? He fell into sin. So I think it's very important that we engage. Of course, there's a health and all that. I'm not saying, you know, work yourself to the ground. That's holy. No, no. I'm saying that Christians need to engage with the work in a very, very real and godly way. I hear, when I went to Indonesia, I heard about this excellent testimony of a Christian. I never met him, but heard about him from this pastor, excellent Christian businessman. Well, in the beginning, he wasn't excellent, but he became excellent, and he wanted to develop this area of Solo, and found out that I think over 1,040 acres or something like that, hectares of the land was owned by this man. He's a Muslim. Proposed, and then he said, well, because you're Christian, I don't want to work with you, basically. He didn't even refuse to handshake, because staunchy, kind of a religious man, and have a very low opinion of Christians. But the Lord convicted him. He came back, rang, and they met again, went through the process, and said, you know what, I think I should go for it. Yeah. He said, okay. You take 50% of all the profits, I take 50%, but this is my land, you can do whatever you want. And Christian man said, according to my Bible, according to my God, as I understand the project, your proposal of 50-50 is very unfair to you. He said, okay, well, I've never heard that from other, my spiritual leaders, ever. He said, okay, I take 60, you take 40. This man again said, according to my scriptures and my conscience, as I understand the project very well, there's something that will be more fair, will be 70-30 or 80-20. 80 yours and then 20 mine, and so on. Cutting long story short, because of his integrity and excellence in planning and in things that he does, he began to entrust his wealth. He says, okay, entrust his entire wealth to this Christian businessman. And it turns out this guy is fairly rich, kind of probably more rich than anybody here. It turns out that his investment in one country amounts to $2 billion. And he said, okay, in this project, you build whatever you want. Who is your spiritual mentor? He says, this pastor. He said, he met him and he said, you know, on top prime place. How many acres was that? I forget now. Something like 10 acres. I give it to you. You can put anything you want. You want to put church on it, you put it on it. I pay for it. It's incredible. So this pastor is going to build, is in the process of building 3,000 sitting capacity stadium with, sanctuaries, people can come and stay and all that, all paid for by Muslim. He wants to turn it into a house of prayer. Isn't that great? It's fantastic what God is doing. But all, you know what he said, in the end he said this, this pastor told me in the dinner table, he said that all my money, even his son cannot touch any of his money without Christian businessman's approval. It's all written into contract. So you go, wow, it's like just like a story of Joseph. Just like the story of Joseph. Incredible. Why? He saw something in this man, God he was seeking for, that he couldn't find anywhere else. Godly influence. That's who we are. You pray in your place. Pray for the people that you work with. So we are, because we are, whether they don't know it yet, but you are their shepherds. You are the pastors in the workplace. Amen? It's a pathway to spiritual maturity as well, what we do, because we come across challenges. We do come across challenges out there dealing with people. And the challenge is like, you know what? Everybody's cutting corner. Why shouldn't I? Should you? Have you found that? If you own business, like, you know, these days, like we talk about living by faith, you know. I think some business people today live by faith more than preachers and missionaries. Especially when you do startup business, small business, you really need faith. Isn't it? Money doesn't grow on a tree. You really have to believe God. And you have to exercise faith. And, the Lord will just walk in the cool of the day in the garden after a day of work. Why? I think they will talk about it. They have a fellowship. They also talk about the all kinds of work situation. God said, name all the animals. Okay, you name how many thousands of species of animals. I'm sure he had to consult him a little bit here. I'm sure he had to consult, you know, how to do metallurgy, how to, you know, extract iron ore, how to put into use all the wonderful things that are in the ground that are not excavated and put into use. Had to get wisdom from the Lord. I remember when I was in chemistry, we were trying to work something out, like, you know, I had to find a way of determining the level of vitamin C in a multivitamin herb situation. And they interfere so much. There is no monograph. There's no method, method. America, we can't find it because they interfere in a chemical environment. I was going through so many experiments. I'm wasting half a day, second day, third. I can't extract it. And if we can't really sell it properly. I'm sleeping. In the morning, I get up, I have a shower, bang. I see something. It's a revelation. Revelation. See, we are supposed to get help from the Lord in your work situation. How many inventions came by the revelation of Christians? How many remember Pastor Cornelio? He will be here again in August. He talks about when he was a scientist. It talks about they were trying to find this satellite imaging system. I don't know exactly what it is. They could somehow, you know, zoom in, and now I'm sure it's all perfected. But back in those days, many years ago, it wasn't like that. And the government went through many, many companies trying to find out, you know, how do we get perfected satellite imaging, you know, technology. Many companies. And at the time, he was fasting, actually, 40 days and praying. So he's tired now. He wants to just rest. You know, everybody goes to lunch. He's one of the researchers. He wants to rest. And the Lord spoke to him. He says, I thought you wanted to pray. So, yeah, okay, I'm going to pray. Went to the van, lie down to pray in tongues. Kashapaka. Bang, he saw, opened up. He saw the whole thing in a one swipe of map, how to get it done. It took more than one stages. You actually had to get a few things right at the same time. He saw the whole thing. One blue print. Next day, he goes to his boss, says, ah, yeah, yeah, that one, yeah, I know what to do. He didn't even have to do anything. He didn't have to any meeting. He just, you know, goes early and then does a little, except, oh, yeah, it works. Goes, presents it, works. Out of all the companies, his company was the only one that had a breakthrough with a satellite sort of imaging technology. It's incredible. I hear so many testimonies. In the Korea was poor. We were trying to make up light bulb. It's everywhere. Now it's going out of it. You don't want to use filament anymore because they use it. But in the beginning, he was trying to do this for the country. This is a Christian business, Christian scientist. How to bring the light bulb to every time you put it, it doesn't work. The filament just burns. You put the right kind of gas and all that, it doesn't work. And then he's praying and fasting, Lord, what do I do? Our country needs it. And God just spoke, twist it when you put in. Twist it. So, what does that mean? So when he just attaches this, you know, he twisted it and it started working. The filament didn't burn out. A lot of inventions. I can tell you other stories as well. You know, Peter Kentley with the aviation right now. Used to be a mess. There's so many accidents, near misses. Who invented, you know, this current way of taking off and settling down? So many hundreds of airplanes, you know, taking off, landing all the time, all directions. How do you minimize? It doesn't matter how you try. There's so much danger. Peter Kentley, Christian. Aviation in ANZAC, right? Is it ANZAC? Yeah, ANZAC. He's the one. He's actually a pilot. He came. He was praying, and God just told him, "There's a formula. Apply this formula, you will be safe." Now it's standardized all over the world. Everybody uses this formula for taking off. See, Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, called Spirit of Wisdom, Spirit of Revelation. We're not supposed to do the work in our own strength alone. Because we think, okay, prayer is holy, so I need the Holy Spirit. Monday to Friday work is secular, so I gotta do it with all my strength and, you know, bring money and serve God. No. You're supposed to get the help from the Lord. You're supposed to get revelation. You're supposed to get God's help, strength, wisdom, peace, joy. Amen. Holy Spirit is in us. Hallelujah. You know, relationships in the work situation also strengthens and tests different parts of our character and maturity. So I say, you know, let's, especially young people, don't run too quickly into full-time ministry. There's stuff that you really learn and pick up, really valuable lessons we learn in there and nowhere else, I guess. Before we do too much damage to each other, so to speak. You know, medieval spirituality, 6th century, how many heard about St. Benedict convent? There's a lot of retreat, you know, seek God, presence of God. They will come in a communal, you know, prayer sort of place. And in there, the three prongs of spirituality. How do you become spiritual? Three legs that they were emphasizing. Number one, meditation in the Word of God. Number two, contemplative prayer. You have a contemplated, you know, quietness, and then you pray, you reflect in God, even nature and things, everything. You see God in it. Contemplative prayer. Number three, labor. They all have to dig ground and farm and work hard. Everybody. Labor. These are three things. You know what? Luther's understanding of spirituality, same. Three. He said prayer, word, and testing. Testing. And most of the testing happens not during Sunday morning service while you feel all rapturously worship and fuzzy feeling with all the beautiful voice. When you go back to work on Monday, testing comes. Testing also comes here too. Let's not, you know, we're all human beings. But those things are important, right? All of that brings us into maturity. Nothing to be thrown out. No part of your life should be discarded or should be lesser in value than any other part of your life, the whole week. There's a warning against, you know, sluggish attitude. He says, you know, Bible says, go to ants, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I looked up, you know, ants can lift up about 20 to 100 times his own weight. It's incredible. And without boss watching over them, they work. They're quite disciplined in their way, how they go about their life and they, you know, do their work. They build into community without somebody doing this. Anyway, I'm going to close soon, but what about the future? What about the future? I just want to turn to, because when Jesus comes back, now we can just rest. We've worked hard enough, you know. I work up to, used to be about 62, now 60, what, retirement age, 67 now. You know, I got a golden handshake, got a golden Swiss watch, walk away, or maybe I watch now. You can rest, permanently rest. Go to heaven, permanently retire from life. You know what? When you get up there, you serve the Lord day and night. Revelation 22, verse 3, 4 and 5, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And so on. No, there will be no curse in work. Because of the curse, work became painful. Instead of recreating the earth into image of God, we need recreation to get back into the work. As I said here, the work, serving God and the worship is the same. There's a perfect balance of worship and the work. Work becomes serving, becomes worship, all becomes one. And you get energized. You recreate creation after the image of Christ that is in you, the name of God that is imparted to us. And that we will see his face in the midst of our work, our serving, our worship. Heaven will be a busy place. It won't be just singing. It will be more. It's all worship. Singing is worship. Serving is worship. Work and rest. See, all of that will be perfect. Until then, we do need rest, right? We do need balance. We do need balance. I'll just close with the Ecclesiastes 11:6. Because I want to give you some thoughts in here, because I found it very helpful. Ecclesiastes 11:6. I can't find Ecclesiastes suddenly. Where did it go? Walk about. Here. 11 verse 6, it says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, you can take it in a number of ways, but ask. Because I used to get into this trap, you know, men tend to be, well, I was a little, I didn't know I was ambitious, but I wanted to do a good job. And I always go a little extra than just least. In my workplace, from the day one, I wasn't happy to just doing it. I had to actually find something else to improve something, and I would go about, and you know, all my energy was given there. I want to ask you a question, because I, you know, after giving everything, I come home, I'm tired. All I want is just watch telly with a remote control, with a comfortable chair. So I bought a chair that sort of, you know, does this. We still have it. Now the handle's broken, so it doesn't go up anymore, but it's still there. So I can just watch TV from, you know, after work, have dinner, until I go to sleep, because I have no other energy. Sunday's church, obviously, and all that, we serve. Saturday, cleaning and all that. But after work, I had no energy. Just the survival kind of, you know, sort of area. Because sometimes work gets quite intense. For those of you who are accountants, you know, mid-year, you know, it really works up, very busy, and so on. Now, if you, after work, are absolutely bombed out, you got no energy, all you, the rest you need is just to get back to work. And if it continues, you've got to ask yourself. Because a healthy thing is that after work, you will have some energy left over so that you can actually do something different than work that's also interesting and rewarding. You can call it hobby, you can, you know, you will have energy. You got energy to, you know, engage with the family and so on. If just, you know, after work, it's your divine right to watch TV. serve me, I'm bringing you money. That's all I'm doing. It's not healthy. Something wrong. Maybe you're overexerting. It's okay. Every work has busy period, but if it goes on, it's a pattern. You leave for work. You have no other activity at night. So put it that way. Day, you work hard. At night, you just sleep so that you can go back because you need enough energy to face the challenge. That's all you do, and it goes on. You need to pray about your job, actually. Am I having the right attitude? Is this what they actually require? Or you may be in the wrong place if they really slave drives. You know, you do need to pray. Sometimes Christians, you know, because life comes before our life, before God. Work needs to be a service unto God, needs to be worship. It cannot be worship anymore. You need to seek God for wisdom. I'm not saying quit tomorrow, but understand what it's doing to you. And it's not meant to be. All right? How about that? We'll just pray, but I'll just read you 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is a chapter on resurrection. We all look forward to resurrection. And resurrection is the day when everything, all the accounts get settled. And this is what he says, the very last verse. Paul teaching about resurrection. All kinds of different degree of resurrection, because heaven is not some, you know, what do you call, socialist society. Everybody wearing same white robe, walk about, looking exactly the same. No, there will be differing degree of glory. There is reward. Jesus says, I'm coming back. My reward is with me. And reward what? According to what we've done in our lives, the works of our hands. That's the reward. Yeah, we all get saved, but the reward is according to what I've done. That includes your work as well. Includes your work, includes everything. How we treat each other, how we serve God in the workplace and in the church, everywhere. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord, the work of the Lord is not in vain. Because Jesus is coming back. He's not just coming back to save us from sin. He's coming back to reward us as well. Amen? I was thinking about when Jesus comes back, Dr. Edwin's job will be redundant. There will be no more need for doctors. You will have to have another job or some kind of a skill base, right? I was thinking, you know, lawyers. Oh, I don't think they will be able to get that. What about politicians? Ooh, they better learn some skills, man. just the fun. But what you do, it's all important. It builds us. We build the kingdom together. Amen? Why don't we all stand? I'm going to get the musicians back. We'll close. What about that really simple song, the second last one? Yeah, I like the simple ones everybody can sing. But you know, some of us have actually retired. That's praise God. The Lord has, you know, as the fruit of the work of the hands, bless the Lord, and you be, you know, occupied in one way or other, serving the Lord as the strength is there. It's all wonderful. Whether you get paid job or not paid job, all that we do is holy. We can do it unto the Lord. Smallest things, we can do it unto the Lord. Jesus said, even when you give a cup of water in my name, you receive a reward. Isn't that wonderful? And some of us need to, you know, I'm going to actually sing. And in fact, why don't I lead you to a prayer where you have this